I know there are a lot of students present. I don't like to discourage you, but this is much more of a classroom lecture than it is a sermon. I want to do something on the Ten Commandments as time goes by, if the Lord allows me. And this is sort of a preparation for those Ten Commandments. So the portion that was read is right before the giving of the Ten Commandments. So I need to do some work beforehand to talk about the Ten Commandments because they're easily misunderstood, I think, particularly in our day. So what are they? Are they a set of absolutes that are good in every culture, in every time period, from the beginning to the end? Maybe they're changeable rules. And it depends on what time period you live in and what culture, how much of them you would really follow and which ones you would just toss out or ignore. Should Christians pay attention to the Ten Commandments, or were they only a set of rules relevant for the Jews who were living in after they had been delivered from the 400 years bondage in Egypt? Maybe it was just for them in that time period. Maybe they were only in effect until Christ came and he canceled them out. Did God give them? Or maybe Moses read Hammurabi's code and other things, and he developed these set of rules from what he had read from other cultures. A lot of people believe that. These are only some of the questions that people have concerning the Ten Commandments as they think about them. Now, in our society in particular, there are a lot of people in moral and emotional collapse because they have not bothered to consult God's instructions for successful living. Where can people go once their lives are all broken to help get straightened out? Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Ten Commandments are also a good place to begin. Many of them write off the Ten Commandments as antiquated rules that God set forth to sort of ruin life, take all the joy and fun out of life. Actually, it's quite different when you understand what the Ten Commandments are and why they were given. These commandments are actually the basic instructions we need to know and follow if we're going to live life successfully and if we're going to keep our lives in order and our society in functioning order. Our society is fast collapsing, and part of the reason is that the whole Bible, Jesus Christ himself, and the Ten Commandments are just brushed aside. I think I need to talk a little bit about Old Testament law, because in the New Testament, you know, Paul talks about Christ coming to fulfill the law, and that we're not under law, but under grace. So let me clarify a little bit of that by talking about three different elements within this law that Paul is talking about. One of them, the moral law, how people ought to live life in order to live successfully. That is the Ten Commandments. There is a ceremonial law. Okay, you Israelites, here is how you're supposed to structure your worship and all things concerning God from the time they were in the wilderness and then as they moved into the nation or the land and took over. How were they to approach God? So there are very specific rules on some of the things about sacrifices, confession, feast days, fast days, all sorts of things there. And then there is also the civil law. How are you supposed to live once you get into the land? How are you to live life with your neighbors? How is this supposed to function when there's a whole big group of people that have not been used to living together without Egyptians ruling over how you're going to do things? So there is these three, the moral, the ceremonial law, and the civil law. I'm talking particularly about the Ten Commandments in case you have any doubts. In Exodus, the part that was read, verses 4 and 5, talk about a loving, covenant-making God, not some angry supreme being up there saying, how can I make them miserable? A covenant-making God who has provided for the best for every human being. And he gave the Ten Commandments to protect us from things which would otherwise devastate our lives. Now, sometimes we have a hard time thinking about them in that way. But that's really God's purpose. In verses 5 through 8, the Lord says, by observing his statutes and judgments, it will cause other nations, as they see you following these, to praise God and praise the people of Israel as a wise and understanding nation. So Moses says, see, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now, if you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, let me back up a minute. Deuteronomy, Moses is talking here in the wilderness, 3 months after they left Egypt. Almost 40 years have passed. Deuteronomy comes along, and before they enter the promised land, one of the last things Moses does is gather them all together and rehearse all that God has done for them, all that is gone, and he tells them again what God has said concerning the Ten Commandments. So, in that chapter in Deuteronomy, he says this, acknowledge and take heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. So keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it will go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live for a long time in the land the Lord gives you for all time. So God is promising them, you follow these, and your lives will be blessed, you'll be a blessing to other people, and you'll live long and prosperously in the land that the Lord gives you. There are some principles that I want to give concerning interpreting the Ten Commandments. Number one, all the Ten Commandments can be stated either positively or negatively. Negatively, you could state them all, as some of them do, you shall not. You can state them all positively as you shall. Just keep that in mind, because some people say, oh, they're all negative. Secondly, the commands involve the thought life, not simply your outward actions. We break the command against murder if we have hateful thoughts, since both of them are either actual or potential murder. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. The command against adultery is broken by lustful thoughts toward one another, not only by committing the outward act of adultery. Again, this is what Jesus says as he's telling us what those commands really mean. Thirdly, each command forbids sins of a similar nature. When the Ten Commandments say, you shall not murder, it does not mean that you can half kill somebody. The commandment would also forbid cruelty and willful harm and injury to human life, even where the action falls short of murder. This is an intentional injury that you're inflicting on somebody. And it certainly would include abortion, which many Christians today just say, well, you know, that's what our culture says, so it must be okay. Honor your father and your mother is a specific statement, but there's a more general command in that, which could be stated this way, honor authority. Fourthly, to break one commandment makes us guilty of breaking all of them. James chapter 2, James says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. The commandments are so closely related in what they're doing and what they're telling us that to break one puts us under judgment for breaking every one of them, even though we may not have broken every one of them. They're all connected together. It's like a chain. You can't just break out one link. To disobey the commandments at one point is really to disobey the authority that is God, who stands behind every one of the Ten Commandments. So to break at one point is to defy and disobey God, who stands behind all of them. Notice that the Ten Commandments came directly from God. It wasn't something Moses sat down and said, gee, now, if I were God, what would I want these people to be like and do? It didn't happen that way. God inscribed the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone, which Moses brought down from the mountain and eventually deposited in the Ark of the Covenant. There are two instances in the Bible where God spoke directly to the people rather than use humans such as Moses or angels to reveal himself. He did this directly with the people in the background so that they would know this is coming from God. It's not something that Moses thought up. Now, one instance then is the giving of the Ten Commandments. He spoke them first in the hearing of Moses and the people, and then later wrote them indelibly in tablets of stone with his finger. That's a metaphor, I hope you know. The other instance where God communicated directly with human beings is in the incarnation. That is, where Jesus, the Son of God, took on human flesh, became a Jewish male, and lived among his fellow Jews. And later on, if you remember at the baptism and at the transfiguration, God spoke directly to the people who were there at the time and said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Give heed to what he says." So the Ten Commandments were a verbal statement about the character of God. The incarnation is a living statement about God's character as Jesus Christ displayed it to us as he lived out his life. James Coffin, I have no idea who he is, probably a theologian of some sort. But anyway, he said, if we find Christ tender and loving, but find the Ten Commandments harsh and exacting, we need to reevaluate our understanding of the law. Because Christ and the Ten Commandments were given to reveal the same thing, the loving character of God. The Ten Commandments are in two divisions, if you want to do it that way. The first four are commandments concerning our relationship with God. The other six are concerned with our relationship with other people, relating in the way God intends us to relate to other people. And some people are surprised, and maybe some of you might be surprised to find out that it's not duty that ties these two parts together and weaves in and out through them. Love is the common denominator of both divisions. And Jesus himself commented on this when a lawyer came up to him and said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it." And that's the other six commandments. "Love your neighbor as yourself." And here's the way it works out. All the law and the prophets, Jesus said, hang on these two commandments. So when you have the Ten Commandments, you're understanding, if you understand them for the way God intended them to be, everything concerning God and our relationship to him and relationship with other people to live life successfully are in these ten short commandments from God. Now, some people think that, I'll show that I keep the Ten Commandments because I'll treat everybody so nicely. I'll give my money. Some philanthropists, those rich people. I think do this, thinking by being nice and giving away a lot of their money to other people and other causes, that they're sort of fulfilling the Ten Commandments and God is going to give them a pass. But the fact of the matter is, no one has fulfilled the Ten Commandments. That's fact number one. The second is this. Unless a person has loved God first with all his heart and soul and mind, he is breaking the first and the greatest commandment, because Jesus said it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. People have different views about the Ten Commandments, and there's three major ones that I'll mention. Number one, you earn salvation by keeping the law. And this would mean salvation is by human effort. And you know, there's a lot of people who go to church even who try to do that, thinking that that's the way to get right with God. I have neighbors who don't go to church, but they consider themselves Christians. And their idea is to try to do things that will gain God's favor. No salvation by human effort. That is unscriptural. The second view that people sometimes have is that Christians don't need to obey the Ten Commandments or observe them because we are saved by grace, not by law. And that's true. We're saved by grace through what Jesus Christ has done for us and his mercy on us, and not by keeping some set of rules. That part is true. But having an attitude of, well, I'm saved by grace and not by law, so I don't have to pay any attention to them, this attitude denies that the law has anything to do with Christian conduct. And that would be unscriptural also. Now, here I think is a proper way of looking at it, that we believe the Ten Commandments are to be followed, but that nobody is saved simply by trying to keep them. But nevertheless, they are a needed asset to us to guide our behavior. We ought to honor the Ten Commandments. We should be motivated by love for Christ for our salvation. And the salvation comes to us freely through trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us, not through law keeping. Even in the Old Testament, I think the psalmist knew something about this. In Psalm 19, it's a long passage, but in part of it, he seems not to strive and labor and sweat to keep a set of rules. Instead, he rejoices that the Lord has shown him a way to live by which he can find enjoyment in life. Verses 99 and 100 of Psalm 119, he says, "Your commands make me wiser than my enemies." How many of us are like that? "I have more insight," he says, "than all my teachers." How many of the students would like that? And I think we can in a number of ways if we understand and know the scriptures and the Ten Commandments. He also says, "I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts, not out of duty, but out of love and understanding. He gave them to me so that I can prosper, so that I can be happy and enjoy life instead of coming up with all these other kinds of things." He knew that God was communicating good through the law, not some sort of, you're not allowed to have any fun. One of my professors said, and I imagine he got it from somebody else, "The law doesn't give life, but it does guide life." Now, what was God's purpose for the Ten Commandments? He gave them to a people that was already rescued from slavery. So they were saved from slavery through no merit of their own. It was through God's miraculous doings. They were not brought into a right relationship with God by keeping the Ten Commandments. In fact, they didn't even have them back until after they escaped from Egypt. And God gave a way within the whole system of what he gave to them, gave a way that if a sinner accepted on faith God's promise and God's way, then his sins could be forgiven totally. If he confessed his sin, and if he offered the appointed sacrifice as proof that he trusted God's promises, then he was completely forgiven. So his works, his ability to keep the Ten Commandments and other things, played no part in freely receiving God's forgiveness. It was only by his active faith, trust in what God has said and acting on it, and proving that by confession and, in their case, offering of a sacrifice. That's what secured his forgiveness, trusting in what God has said and following through by acting on it. So the Ten Commandments were never intended by God to be a way of salvation for any of us. And for that we can be thankful, because nobody can keep them all, probably even for a day. God already knew that sinful human beings could not possibly, under their own power, keep the commandments. The Ten Commandments, then, is not a ladder to heaven. It's not a guidebook about how to earn merit badges and get your Eagle Scout or Good Christian Scout badge. They were never given, never intended to be the way of gaining righteousness and right standing with God. They were, however, instructions by which God showed the way for righteous people to enjoy life and to enjoy their salvation. God intended for the Ten Commandments to show us the sinfulness of sin and how deeply it's rooted in our nature. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, I would not have known what coveting was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin inside me, finding in the commandment an opportunity to express itself, stimulated in me all my covetous desires. I think to put that more simply, you know, when kids are small, parents will warn, don't touch the stove, it's hot. Don't touch the stove. You know what that stimulates? I think I better touch it and see what that's, how hot that really is. Or like a sign on wet cement. It says, wet cement. Maybe I better touch it and see if it's really still wet. It's that kind of thing Paul is talking about, that the Ten Commandments stimulate the desires in our heart which we've not even thought of before. But the Ten Commandments and our inability to keep them drive us to the promises of God in Christ and keep us trusting Christ rather than trusting in our abilities to keep a law. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, before faith in Christ came into effect, we were held prisoner by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge of us to lead us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. So the Ten Commandments do some of that by they're appropriate forever and ever, but they stimulated in our sinful human being a desire to find out about them now that we hear about them. So the Ten Commandments then map out the boundaries of our freedom in which we're to live and enjoy life. I guess you could put it this way: if you have a nice big playground, huge playground, and kids are playing in it, but there are wild, ferocious animals around and human predators around, so that they're in this nice big field, free to romp and play, but they're open to all the predators around too. It's not safe. But if you put a nice big fence around there with one entrance and somebody guarding the entrance, that field is a playground. That's what God intends the commandments to do. Map out the boundaries of our freedom so that within that we can live and enjoy life. Outside, once you get outside there, you're in trouble. So we need to understand the Ten Commandments as absolute laws of existence. Absolute. Whichever time period you're living in, whichever culture you're in, they're absolute laws of existence like gravity. Obedience to them brings blessing. Disobedient, God doesn't have to sit up there shooting arrows at the disobedient. Disobedience to them automatically leads us toward disaster. Hopefully we don't get there, but some people do. But they lead us that way if we disobey them. Emphasizing again, God was not trying to hinder us from enjoying life. He wanted to liberate us from the bondage to destructive forces so that we can experience what real life is all about and what real enjoyment of life is. So let me turn then, finally, to the liberating nature of the Ten Commandments. Someone has said, you cannot break the Ten Commandments. Actually, we can, but listen to the rest of it. You cannot break the Ten Commandments. All you can do is break yourself against them. And I think that's very true. They are moral absolutes. They reveal the character of God. And in the final analysis, they are as unbreakable as the law of gravity. The man who steps off a 10-story building because he's not under law but under grace will smash on the pavement just as quickly and nicely as somebody who doesn't believe anything. The farmer who receives the blessings at harvest time is the one who has observed God's laws of sowing and reaping. Those laws are in effect. And the farmer who ignores them or who acts contrary to them will suffer. He will lose the blessings and the success that he could have had because he ignored the laws of sowing and reaping that God has put into effect. In the same way, a person who acts contrary to the Ten Commandments will suffer. And he will lose the blessings and the success that God intended him to have in his life. Now, the Ten Commandments do accuse our sinful and pretentious self and brings us under judgment for disobeying them, but they're also designed to bring blessing and success to the one who acts in harmony with them. So what I'm saying is, the Ten Commandments are liberating by nature. When you think you have liberated yourself from them and from these supposedly outdated kinds of things, you are really committing yourself to ultimate bondage. People who have no firm foundation built on moral absolutes are really in terrible shape. Many have ignored God's institution of marriage and have opted for a liberated live-in arrangement. And many of them have suffered heartbreak because their liberated lifestyle soured and disintegrated, and they begin to disintegrate with it. Another illustration. In 1979, Robert Boulogne, I'm not good with French names, but anyway, he was expected to be France's next prime minister. Not too long before the elections, he committed suicide. And the facts seem to indicate that he had used his previous government positions to advance his own finances. I guess he felt that the Ten Commandments were antiquated words which were totally out of place in our modern world. So he liberated himself from them. But in so doing, he actually committed himself to a very and finally destructive bondage. The liberated people who have indulged in drugs and alcohol have discovered the bondage that comes through their supposed liberation. Many of them have burned out their minds and their bodies, and are going to spend the rest of their lives without hope, without joy. Many an adult has discovered that by dishonoring his parents, or by not honoring his parents, he has set the stage for his own children to dishonor him. I know of one such case from Manhattan. When you act in obedience to the Ten Commandments, even though they restrict some things, you are truly set free. By observing certain things, we're set free. Have you ever known a very sloppy person, no discipline in their lives? If I had time, I'd tell you about a couple. They're usually unhappy people. They may give you a happy surface, but underneath they're very unhappy, even though they seem to be totally free. You know, dishes sit in the sink, clothes all over the floor, a total mess. But notice what happens to one of them if he begins to develop discipline in just, let's say, two areas of life. He becomes more happy, more secure. And if he takes further steps to discipline other areas of life, generally he becomes more happy and more joyful. That is, discipline in life sets us free rather than puts us in bondage. And the Lord designed the Ten Commandments so that we can live and live freely. If we ignore them, we do it to our own hurt. By observing the Ten Commandments, we'll find God's blessing, or God's way to blessing and success. Just remember in the end that the farmer who is blessed with a bountiful harvest has received it because he observed God's laws of sowing and harvesting. When we try to assemble a toy or something, well, let me give you another illustration that happened recently. We had a heavy rainstorm down there a few weeks ago, about 2 weeks ago, I guess. And I found out when I opened my basement door, it's not a finished basement, so it didn't create that much problem, but the sump pump had come off. You know, the PVC pipe where it hooks onto the hose to drain it out, it had come off. So I put on my boots and went down. There were about 5 inches of water all over the basement. And I put the thing back on. And I turned the sump pump back on. Same thing. Water spitting up in the air and everything. So I did it again. And the same thing happened. So I thought, I need to take the pump out of the pit, go and get the PVC cement and everything, and put it together again. So I did that. And very carefully and cleaned it, put the cement on the pipe, pushed it down on the thing, and it's supposed to dry for a couple minutes. You know what I did then? I picked up the can and started reading the directions. Right? And the directions say, you put one coating on, let it dry just a little bit, put another coating on, thin coating, and then you slowly put it down on the other piece so you don't push all the glue up to the top, right? I had done just the opposite. It's still working, but it will come loose again, I promise you. You see, directions are good to read beforehand, not after you've made the mistake. Many personal lives are failing. Many marriages are failing. Many families are falling apart. Many nations, including our own, are near the point of collapse because we have failed to read and heed God's instructions. It might be a good idea if we pay some attention to God's Ten Commandments for successful living. So, like I learned too late, When all else fails, read the instructions. And they're right here in the book. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a way to pattern our lives, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, with faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, to structure ourselves in a way that will keep us from many, many bad things, and help us to learn to live life as you intended it to be so that we can enjoy it. Guide us and help us not to try to keep a set of rules, but to know what you have said is really good for us and will bring us happiness and joy. Thank you in Jesus' name.